The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
If you would like to know how you can become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org. That's harvest.org. It's been said that men can live 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, and about 1 second without hope. So what is my hope in? My hope is in God.
Coming up today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out when we place our hope in our God, His hopes for us begin to take shape.
I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
The old pop song by Bill Withers called Lean on Me talked about the value of leaning on a friend when we're weak. Today, we'll see that's God's message to us. When our lives have been shredded by circumstances beyond our control, or even circumstances brought on by our own mistakes, God is our refuge. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out, after his son suddenly went to heaven, God's compassion was reconfirmed, and he shares that reassurance today.
Understand what I'm going to be sharing with you is not from an ivory tower of theory. This is from the valley of the shadow of death, where I have personally found the hope promised to us in Scripture. That is where we are going to find the hope that we need. We're going to find it in God's Word. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 114. You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my only source of hope. Romans 15:4 says, such things were written in the Scripture long ago to teach us, and they give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. It's been said that men can live 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, and about 1 second without hope. We all need hope in life to get through. But what does it mean to have hope? Is it just hope and hope? Oh, I just know things will get better. Well, wait, you don't know it because things could actually get worse, right? So what is my hope in? My hope is in God. I have to look to Him. And here's what God says to us in one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a what? A hope. That's what God is saying to us. Now, contextually, that statement was given to the Israelites when they were in Babylonian captivity. Because of their penchant for idolatry, the Lord banished them to the land of idolatry, Babylon, for 70 long years. They were no longer worshiping. They said they hung their harps on the willow tree, which means that they sort of put the guitar away in the closet and unplugged the amps, and there were no praise services happening because they felt like God had forgotten about them and God had abandoned them. So with that backdrop, the Lord says, hey, everyone, listen. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God was saying, Israel, listen to me. Your days are not over. I have a future for you. And God is saying the same to us. I love how the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. It would have been enough if God would have said, I know the single thought I once had towards you for a fleeting moment. Wouldn't you be happy to know that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, had a single thought about you? I would. But that's not what the Lord says. He says, I know the thoughts, plural, more than one, that I think, not just past tense, but present tense, toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future. So the thoughts of God are from what He has thought, what He is thinking, and what He still will think. They're good thoughts, the Bible says in Psalm 45, many are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be counted. And what does he mean when he says a future? It could better be translated an expected end, or another translation would say a ground of hope or things hoped for. In other words, there will be an outcome. There will be completion in your life. God will tie up the loose ends because as a Christian, I am a work in progress. You know, when a loved one leaves this world, especially when it's unexpected, it tears us up inside. Even when it's expected, it's very hard to deal with. There's a deep sense of loss because there was a deep love. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you shouldn't be crying. You shouldn't be mourning. They're in heaven if they're a believer. But even the great Apostle Paul talked about the deep sorrow he was feeling if a friend of his would die. In Philippians 2:25, he says, I thought I would send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, a faithful worker, a courageous soldier. He was your messenger to help me in my need. Now I am sending him home again, for he has been longing to see you. And he was very distressed that you found out he was ill, and he surely was ill. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him. Listen to this. Paul says, but also on me, so I would not have such unbearable sorrow. This is Paul who's been to heaven and has come back again. This is Paul who had more faith than anyone you can imagine. And yet Paul himself is saying, if Epaphroditus had died, I don't know if I could have borne it. You see? And that's how it can be. You wonder, can I bear this? Can I get through this? When you lose someone, you think, can I survive this? And people will say, you know what? Don't cry. Get over it. But I want to say something to you that know someone that's mourning. The Bible says there's a time to weep and there's a time to mourn. And don't ever tell a person who's lost someone to get over it or to stop crying. Who are you to say such a thing? Be patient with people who are mourning. But now let me say a word to you who are mourning the loss of someone. You need perspective. You need perspective. Psalm 42, the psalmist writes, day and night, I've only had tears for food. While my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks. It was a sound of a great celebration. But then he corrects himself and he says, why am I discouraged? Why am I so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. I know what the psalmist means when he says, I've only had tears for food. When you have a breakfast, lunch, and dinner of tears, and you lose your appetite, and you cry constantly. You know, my wife said she had only seen me cry maybe two or three times in our life together. And after the Lord took Christopher, I cried every day for hours and in deep crying. And so I understand what he's talking about here, but there would be times where I would sort of go into like a black hole. Here's what happens. You're just going about your life and something triggers a memory. It's so many things can do it. It's ridiculous. And you remember this time you were together and then your first instinct is to call them or talk to them and you realize they're gone. And then you say, they're gone. They're gone. I'll never see them on this earth again. And then you say, I'll never see them again. And why did this happen to me? You know, and all these things go through your mind. I'm just being honest with you. You think preachers don't think these things? I'm still just a guy, okay? All these thoughts go through my mind. So here's what I do. I say, Greg, you listen to me now. I start preaching to myself. Someone watching would think I'm a lunatic. And maybe I am. But I'm a hopeful lunatic. I'll say, Greg, you listen to me. The Bible says you will see your son again, and he's in heaven. And the Bible says that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in him will not die. And Greg, and I'll remind myself of the promises of God. I'll quote them out loud to myself. And you know what? It just sort of lifts me up from this pit I found myself in. And we need to do this. That's what the psalmist is doing. Hey man, all I do is cry day and night. Why has this happened to me? I remember the good old days. And then he says, hey, hope thou in God. What are you doing? And he corrects his thinking. Grief is a lot like wiping out on a wave. How many of you surf? Raise your hand up. We don't have a lot of surfers here at Harvest. Okay, let me restate the question. How many of you have ever been out in the ocean and you got caught in a set of waves and got pounded in white water? Raise your hand. There we are. See, that's more like me. I would like to say, yes, I'm a great surfer, but I'm more like the guy floundering in white water. I went out surfing with Raul Reese a while back, and Raul tells everyone how much he surfs. As I recall, we didn't do a lot of wave catching. We did more floundering in white water, the two of us together. But it sounds good when we say we're surfers, right? But anyway, what you want to avoid is getting caught in this impact zone. So when you're out surfing or body surfing or what boogie boarding or whatever you're doing, you see a set of waves coming in. You have to do the very thing you don't want to do, which is go toward the wave, right? You want to run to the shore, but you don't want to do that. So you go toward the wave, you swim, try to go under the wave or over the top of the wave, but you're paddling out and the wave picks you up. And the worst way to go is backwards, which I've done. And then you get so discombobulated, you don't know which way is up. And more than one person is drowned because they went the wrong direction. They went down when they should have gone up. They take water into their lungs. They go unconscious. So here's what you need to remember. If you're out surfing and you have your surfboard or your boogie board and you have a leash on attached to your ankle, grab your leash and pull on it and go in the direction of the leash. Why? Because it's attached to your board and your board is buoyant and will be on the surface. So even if it goes against the logic in the moment, follow your leash to the top, right? So, well, that's very helpful. Yeah, I just wanted to give you that little tip. Anyway, so let's go. No. It's a good tip, though. Here's the analogy. The Word of God is like that leash that we pull on. And it takes us to the surface where we can get proper perspective on what is really happening, because our emotions, like white water, will get the best of us and we'll be overwhelmed, but we hope in God and we believe the Word of God and it corrects us. And then we might get caught in another wave and then another. But we keep hoping again and again and again.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. It's a privilege to bring these studies from Pastor Greg your way. And it's encouraging to know that the program is reaching all parts of the world, including to this soldier in the Middle East.
Hey, Pastor Greg. I'm not sure if you'll get this email, but I was walking through our Morale, Wellness, and Recreation Center this morning and saw one of your messages on TV. I got saved at Vacation Bible School at your church when I was 5 years old. My parents also dedicated me to God as a child at your church as well. Your book, Lost Boy, helped bring me back from a dark place in my life during college. The day I read that book, I recommitted my life to Jesus and have been following him ever since. Thank you for continuing to serve in God's army. Thought you would like to know God is using your ministry even here in Kuwait.
Well, we send these daily studies from Pastor Greg via the radio, satellite, and over the internet. Would you like to share how this ministry has made an impact on your life? If so, just drop Pastor Greg an email. It's greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org. Well, today, Pastor Greg is presenting one of his most requested messages of the past year, called Hope for Those Who Have Lost Loved Ones. Get a copy of it at harvest.org.
Well, let's look now at our text, John chapter 11. This is a story of people who had lost hope. It's a story of the death of a loved one, a man named Lazarus, and how his sisters Mary and Martha reacted. It's also a story of how Jesus reacts to such circumstances and how God can be glorified in such situations. But it's a hopeful message. We see how the Lord deals with these people and how he deals with us. Before we read these verses, let's just point out that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were a tight-knit family. There were three siblings that loved each other, and they had a great home. Everyone knew Martha was a killer chef, and Jesus loved to come visit, showing up with a bunch of his friends. Hey, we're here. Brought 12 friends. Is that okay? And Martha, who was so hospitable, would always make up a fantastic meal for the Lord. These guys, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, could legitimately say that Jesus of Nazareth was their personal friend because he frequented their home, which was within striking distance from Jerusalem there in Bethany. So now tragedy comes even to their home. And Lazarus is very, very ill. That's where the story starts, John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So what do we learn from this story? Number one, life is filled with pain, sorrow, and the death of loved ones. Again, life is filled with pain, sorrow, and the death of loved ones. I don't know why, but some of us may think we're going to get a pass. We're going to somehow make it through life unscathed, never having a major tragedy, never having any kind of illness, never losing a loved one. It's just all going to be great. But then when it comes our way, we're shocked. Don't be shocked. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Like, well, why is this happening? What do you mean, why is it happening? Happens to everyone. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So it's going to come your way. It's going to knock at your door. It will probably start with your grandparents dying, and then your parents. And eventually it could be your spouse. It might be a child. It could be a close friend that will remind you of your mortality. But when it's someone close to you, like a spouse or a child or a brother, as it was for Mary and Martha, it's a whole different thing. So that's number one. Life is filled with pain, sorrow, and the death of loved ones. Number two, God loves us. God loves us. Don't rush over that and don't misunderstand it. Let it sink in. God loves you. Listen to this. Whatever he does or allows to happen in your life as his child is motivated by his everlasting love for you. Let me repeat that. Whatever he does or allows to happen in your life as his child is motivated by his everlasting love for you. God says in his word, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He loves you and he loved them. I want you to notice what they said in verse 3. Lord, the one whom you love is sick. They knew Jesus loved them. And by the way, this word that is used here for the one you love is from the Greek word phileo. And phileo means brother love. Now that's where Philadelphia got their name. The city of brotherly love. Phileo. Lord, your friend that you love like a brother is sick. That was the word that they sent to Jesus. You know, and that is the perfect thing to do when crisis hits. When you're in trouble, bring it to Jesus. When the Israelites were criticizing and turning against Moses, we read in Exodus 15:25, he cried unto the Lord. When you're criticized unfairly, take it to the Lord. When Hezekiah received a threatening letter, we read that he spread it out before the Lord. Have you ever received a letter threatening you? When John the Baptist was beheaded, the disciples went and told Jesus, Matthew 14:12 says, so that's what we need to do when trouble comes. We need to go and tell Jesus. Now, I want you to notice the basis for their appeal. They didn't say, hey, Lord, you owe us, man. We fed you all the time, and you and your friends crashed at our house. How about showing a little love here and healing your buddy? They didn't say anything like that. Hey, Mary could have said, who was there at your feet anointing them? Huh? That was me, right? Martha could have said, hey, who makes your favorite meatloaf, huh? They didn't do any of that. They just said, Lord, the one that you love is sick, verse 3. They didn't even say, Lord, we love you so much, so do this for us. They did not base their appeal on their love for God, but rather on his love for them. That's just what we should do. Because guess what? My love, your love, it's fickle. It fluctuates. God's love for me is consistent and never changing. Lord, the one that you love is sick, and the time to act is now. And Jesus would act in his time and in his way. Look at verse 4 and 5. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. What? He did what? It seems like we would have read that when Jesus heard this, because he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he found the fastest horse and ran full speed to get to his sick friend. Or we could read that Jesus just appeared there. Boom! Hello, everyone. What's up? How can I help? No, because he loved them, he delayed his arrival. Interesting, though, a different word is used here for love. Mary and Martha say, the one you love, phileo, brother love, is sick. The word that is used here is the Greek word agape, which speaks of God's all-consuming love. And Jesus, because he loved him in this way, did not come when they wanted him to come. Remember, his delays are not necessarily his denials. Just as surely as God has his will, he has his timing. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has made everything beautiful in his time. So here's what is really happening. Jesus is trying to help Mary and Martha to get the big picture. Guys, I know it seems like I should come there right now, but what I'm going to do is better than what you're asking me to do. I'm going to go above and beyond your request.
Pastor Greg Laurie, with reassuring insights on the hope we can find in the Lord. And there's much more to come as Pastor Greg completes this study here on A New Beginning. If you'd like a CD of the full presentation, get in touch and mention the title of the study, Hope for Those Who Have Lost Loved Ones. It's one of the most requested messages of the past year. Order online at harvest.org or call 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. And then we're so excited about Pastor Greg's new book, chronicling the spiritual journey of singer-songwriter Johnny Cash. It's a book called Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon. And Pastor Greg, you pointed out that Johnny grew up in a very imperfect home.
Yeah.
His mom was very devoted to the Lord, but he had a troubled relationship with his father.
Yeah.
But I don't know anyone who grew up in a perfect home. You know, there's always going to be drama and pride and stress.
Yeah.
A lot of people may see themselves in the story of his early life. In fact, you stated in the book that you saw a bit of yourself in his story.
Well, yeah, I saw a bit of myself in Johnny's story because of his life growing up with his father and also from him being from Arkansas. You know, people know my story. My mother was married and divorced 7 times. So as she was out running around, you know, living her crazy party life, I lived a good part of my life with my grandparents, a good part of my childhood, I should say. So I was effectively being raised by 2 people from another generation. And my grandfather was a good man, but he was pretty cold and a very harsh disciplinarian. So I understood a little bit of what Johnny may have been facing because his father, also from Arkansas, Ray, was a very harsh man, a very harsh disciplinarian, and never really gave up compliments. Johnny, you know, though he has a sort of rugged persona and people think of him as a man's man, and he was that, he was an artist, meaning he was a musician, he was sensitive, he was a songwriter, you know, and he needed encouragement, and Ray never gave that to him. And early in his life, Johnny had his older brother, Jack, who he looked up to so much. And Jack, in fact, wanted to be a preacher. He was a very responsible young man, always carried his Bible with him everywhere, quoted scriptures, kind of tried to keep his younger brother Johnny on the straight and narrow. And one day, Johnny was going out fishing. He asked his brother to go with him. And his brother couldn't because he had taken a job to make a little bit of extra money working in a sawmill. And there was a tragic accident where he was pulled into the saw and almost died.
but lived a little bit of time after that, but ultimately died. And so poor Johnny's coming back from fishing, and his father picks him up, tells him to throw the fishing pole in the back of the truck. They drive to the hospital, and after Johnny's older brother died, Johnny's father said, God took the wrong son.
Oh, man.
You know, so Johnny lived with that through his life. God took the wrong son. So he always felt like he was a disappointment. And even when he was starting to experience a lot of success, his father was still very reluctant to give out the compliments. And so, you know, that was something that affected him well into his adult years for sure.
Yeah, you can see why. And there's so much more to Johnny's story. He had a real relationship with the Lord, but also had many struggles with addiction. Pastor Greg points out that Johnny became an ordained pastor, but the temptations of the road and the injuries he suffered now and then would be treated with prescription pain pills, and then that would reignite his addiction. But his walk with the Lord began well and ended well. And Pastor Greg's biography on Johnny Cash is a story of hope. Who do you know who needs to hear this message of hope? We'd like to send you Johnny Cash, The Redemption of an American Icon. Call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, Pastor Greg comes back to wrap up his message called Hope for Those Who Have Lost Loved Ones. Hope you'll be back to join us next time here on A New Beginning with Pastor Greg Laurie.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.